Some of us from the pastoral team got the opportunity to go to Steinbach, Manitoba, and attend a church renewal conference. And that was pretty incredible. We're really excited to be bringing in what we learned, and hopefully we're going to be able to start sharing what we've learned and implementing some of the tools that we've been equipped with. But this weekend, I want to share with you something different, something that God's been speaking into my heart. And many of these lessons that I'm going to talk about today have been inspired from other sermons that I've heard over the past couple months, as well as what God has been speaking to me over the last little while. So if you don't mind, let's pray together and ask the Lord to move in our hearts and just to speak through me before we begin. Holy Father, I just come before you as your humble servant. Lord, you just pray that you speak through me and that your spirit move in this place. We love you, Lord, and we just want to hear from you today in your name. Amen. Well, today I wanted to talk about being used by God. And I kind of give a little spoiler in my title that God uses what we have, but that's okay. So I looked into Scripture to see what people had been used by God and what conditions, if any, were in place in their story. And I found some similarities that I thought were pretty interesting that I want to share with you. When we think of the great heroes of the faith, there are lots of examples of people in Scripture doing great things. And today I want to focus on two. Well, I guess one person and a group of people. And when God chooses to use people, he seems to go outside our expectations every time. And he always surprises us with who he uses and why he uses them. We often think that he really only uses pastors or worship leaders or board members or people that we view as prayer warriors and that he only uses them. But I want to let you know that that's not true and that he wants to use you and that he's giving a call to be used to every single person in here. If you know Jesus by name, he's calling you to something today. The first person I want to talk to you about today is Moses. And then we're going to talk about the disciples. Most of us know the story of Moses, how he was supposed to die at the hand of the Egyptians as Pharaoh ordered all the Hebrew baby boys murdered, and how he was rescued by being placed in a basket in the Nile River to be found by Pharaoh's daughter, and how he was raised a prince in Egypt, how he had everything. He had every advantage, and then he took a life in rage and went on the run into another country to avoid the punishment for the murder that he committed. Now, this story we're going to look at takes place years after all of that. This is the call of Moses. We also know how powerfully God used Moses, but sometimes we forget what his calling was like, what it was like when he received the call from God to serve. So let's look at that account of Scripture together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 17. This is just after the burning bush, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. All right, can you go to the next slide for me? Okay. Thanks. Oh, that's small. All right. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they do if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you and the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you will do the signs. First thing here, God is talking to Moses. And all this is happening at the burning bush. In the previous chapter at the burning bush, God tells Moses that what he needs to do. In chapter 4, the first thing Moses does is argue with God. He says, they won't believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Now, have you ever done this? Have you ever heard God ask you to do something? Have you ever had that feeling where you know it's God telling you go somewhere, talk to someone, to go help a friend, but you just find any excuse that you can not to? I know I've done that a couple times, and you get humbled from those experiences. And this is what Moses is doing in this moment. He hears God's plea, and he knows the plan, and he knows that God wants to rescue Israel, because in the last chapter, he says, Lord, why aren't you rescuing your people? And then this is the conversation that leads out of this. So Moses also thinks that this is a good idea. Moses also thinks that the Israelites need to be saved. He believes in God's plan. He just doesn't think that he's the guy to do it. He knows that God's plan is good, but maybe he made a mistake in who he picked to carry out his plan. Now, God doesn't make mistakes like that. He doesn't make mistakes. And I know that many of us feel the same way when God chooses us for something. But I want to make something really clear here. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Now, maybe you've heard somebody say that before, but I'm going to say it again. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God calls everyone who is saved to serve him in one way or another, and he gives us the means to do what it is he's called us to do. Look at Moses. Moses thought his speech impediment disqualified him from serving God. But if anything was going to disqualify him, it would have been his lack of faith, because God said, I'll be with you. In fact, he says more than that. Moses was a shepherd, and at this point of his life, that's all he was, which means he went half from having every luxury that you could imagine under the sun, every luxury possible in the known world, to having pretty much nothing like that. He knew the good life, and he knew the poor life. Moses knew that if a person in the world was going to make a difference in the world, that it was easier if they came from wealth and power already, because then they could just get what they needed to be done. And Moses knew that because he came from power. But now he had none of that, so he assumed he could do nothing. But God asks him a question in verse 2 that breaks this. And the question that he asks is, what's in your hand? Moses replied, a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. He threw the staff on the ground. The staff is a shepherd's tool. The staff represents everything Moses is. The staff represents everything Moses has. His whole life after he had left Egypt was built around what that staff represented. But God had a better plan, and he tells him to lay it down. You see, we can't fully follow God until we're prepared to lay down everything that we have to do so. You see, we can't follow him until we're willing to lay down our staff in obedience. In laying down what he has, in laying down the staff, God displays his power to Moses. And in doing so, shows him his qualification. It wasn't that he was Pharaoh's son. It wasn't that he had all the training from his past life. His qualification was this: God's power. His qualification was God's power and not anything else. His qualification isn't his ability to speak. It isn't how well he's known in the Hebrew community, because he couldn't speak and he wasn't well known in the Hebrew community. They probably didn't like him very much if he went back there. His qualification was this: God is with him. When God said, "I'll go with you," that was his qualification. His qualification had nothing to do with what he could do or what he could offer. It was that God told him to go. And once he lays his staff down, God turns it into a snake. Where scripture says in verse 3 and 4, he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. When God took what he had and was able to display his power, he made his staff a serpent, and Moses was afraid. He saw God's power displayed. He saw the potential of his calling, and he was afraid, and he ran from it. I can't even count how many times in my life God has been trying to do something in me or through me, and my first reaction was fear, to freeze, or to protest in some silly way. And looking back in hindsight, it makes no sense why you would react that way. Lord, I don't want to change. I like who I am. I like where I'm at. Don't make me go there. I'm totally happy with where I am, who I am, and the way my life is going. Please don't change that, Lord. In these moments, in that fear, we display our weakness. We display our weakness in trying to do things our way and saying no to God. But guess what, church? Where we are weakest is where God shows up and is able to display his strength. Isn't that right? Where we are weakest is where God is strongest. We might be fearful of the calling, but the calling that God gives us is powerful enough to shake that. When we are weak, he is strong. God tells Moses to grab the serpent by the tail. I don't know how many of you played with snakes as kids, but we don't have a whole lot of poisonous snakes in Saskatchewan. Maybe you did where you grew up, but I don't think we've got rattlesnakes here and there, but that's about it, but you never see them. How many of you have seen the show The Crocodile Hunter? He's probably the only other person I've seen grab a snake by the tail. I've seen videos of him grabbing snakes by the tail and them trying to bite him, and he's just excited about the whole thing. He's the only person I've seen do that and survive that, I guess. But I was reading a story recently, and there was a man in Alabama who was working out in his yard one day, and he stepped on a copperhead snake. Not the most dangerous snake in the world, but if it bites you and you don't get medical attention fast enough, it can kill you. And when he stepped on the copperhead, he jumped into action. Right away, his instincts kicked in, and he grabbed it by the head and the tail, and he stretched it out so that it couldn't writhe around and get him. Now, this is a pretty dangerous predicament because you've got the head of the snake in one hand and the tail in the other, and he had to figure out what to do. So he's standing there for a few minutes trying to figure out how to get out of this situation. And he figures it out. He's going to pull it in really close and then throw it away all in one go. And he figures that's the best way to do it. So he does, but something goes wrong. The body of a snake is almost all muscle. And so it's able to twist around, and when he releases it, it ends up biting his thumb. The snake is the one that got lucky there. It got away and got to bite somebody. Now, when you hold a snake, the only way to really control it is to grab it by the head. Now, that's probably the best way to do it, but my best advice would be to just leave the snake alone if possible. If you see a poisonous snake, don't touch it. Just leave it, and it'll let it go its way. It'll be fine. So when God tells Moses to grab the snake by the tail, he's telling him to be vulnerable, to leave himself open to it. Why? Well, the snake is God's plan. The snake is the staff. God transformed the staff, and in this moment, he's telling Moses to be vulnerable to what God has, even if it looks dangerous. Because guess what? Even though that snake, that was a snake in front of him, God was in control of it. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to be in control of every snake you come across. What I'm saying is God is in control of the situations he puts in front of you that he tells you to act in his name. He's in control of those. That was a tool that God gave him. It's good to have a healthy fear of the Lord, but we don't let fear control us. Amen? If we take the things of God boldly and obey him in whatever he tells us to do, we're safe. But if we disobey what God tells us, we're open to attack by the serpent. When Moses makes himself vulnerable and grabs it by the tail, he's mastering his fear. And it turns back into a staff again, a tool that he can use, a tool that God can use. Moses uses these tools that God gave him to move powerfully and rescue the people of God from captivity in Egypt. His yes was something that God could use to save the people of Israel. God uses what Moses has available to him. So next time you feel God asking you to do something in your faith and you feel unequipped, remember Moses really only had a big stick. And with that stick, he was able to topple an entire government and free his people from captivity. God was able to use it to free an entire nation. It wasn't Moses, it was God. When God's asking you to do something, he's really going to do something through you. The next scripture I want to look at is found in the book of John, chapters 6, 1 to 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. I'll have it up on the screen. It's pretty small, though. So if you have your Bible, that's probably better. We read, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw signs, and they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that they may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves by those who had eaten. Now this is a very famous story in Scripture. One of the most famous miracles that Jesus performs. If you ask many unbelievers, name a miracle that Jesus performed, they'll say he turned water into wine and he fed 5,000. And that's probably all they can name. But there's some details about this miracle that are sometimes overlooked. The miracle was amazing that he feeds 5,000 people with enough lunch to feed a small boy. And the problem here is that there's a ton of people that came to hear Jesus preach in basically the middle of nowhere. And it's time, and they need to get some food before they can hear the message that Jesus is going to preach. And the disciples want to send them away, but Jesus says, no, you feed them. The disciples, understandably, don't really see how this is possible. All that's available is a small boy's lunch. Jesus decides then to test his disciples to see what they'll say, even though he already knows what they'll say. And I've always wondered why Jesus does this. I've always wondered why he would ask a question that he already knows the answer to. And then I realized it's not because of the answer. It's for the teaching opportunity. God knows how what we're all going to say, but he always has a moment to teach us. How many times in those moments where you kind of argue with God or you question something he's told you to do, he seems to, in our hearts, he seems to teach us why he's wanting to do those things. He's teaching them because Jesus is qualifying his called disciples. They weren't qualified before this. They were just called. They didn't know the answer or how to provide, so we had to show them. He's a good shepherd, a good teacher, and a good Messiah. And what he shows them is incredible. One of them even says, 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. Now, if you're like me, you don't really know what 200 denarii is without looking it up. Now, I know that a denarius is about a day's wage for a laborer in those times, but you don't really know what that equates to in today's money. And it turns out it was quite difficult to find the right answer because there's really no conversion for inflation from like 15 AD to now. No one has been keeping track. So when I found out that a denarius is a silver coin that at that time in history was minted to weigh 3.9 grams with a pure silver content of 98%, giving it an overall silver content of 3.8 grams per coin. Money in those days was, and even fairly recently, only recently has it not been like this, but money in those days was only worth the amount of precious metal that was in the coin. So 200 coins at 3.8 grams gives us a total of 760 grams. The price of silver today, does anybody know per gram? It's less than I thought. So the price of silver today is a whopping 64 cents Canadian, giving us a total value of at 200 denarius of $486.40, which as a youth pastor, I know that's roughly 40 pizzas. Depending on where you order from. So yeah, they'd need a little more than that. If you gave me $500 to buy pizza to feed 5,000 teenagers, I'd be in panic mode too. So I understand where this anxiety is coming from. It's not quite going to cut it. But Jesus' response here is wonderful. What do you have? Take what you have and hand it out anyway. He takes what they have and he uses it to provide to the people so that they can continue to hear the good news and truth about what Jesus is. Can we go to the next slide? It doesn't matter what we have. It matters what God can do with it. Because in the grand scheme of who God is, we really don't have all that much to offer. But that's okay. Because it doesn't matter what we have, it matters what God can do with it, which is whatever he wants. Remember that God doesn't call the qualified, instead, he qualifies the called. You see, the disciples really had no idea how to stretch that food out. There wasn't some crazy ritual that Jesus told them to do. He just said, send it out and feed the people because he wanted them to hear his message. And if you ask the disciples, they wouldn't know how Jesus did it other than he can do whatever he wants. Which is where we need to be. We don't know how God is going to do something when he tells us to do it. When God tells us to do something, he doesn't tell us how or even why or when or where. He just says, do. And that's where we need to be. He asks us to act in faith. And when he asks us to act in faith, we can be sure that he'll accomplish what he sets out to do as we act in obedience of what he asked. God will always show up. and he'll always accomplish his task. All we need to do is say yes. And it's okay if we don't know how he did it. We just know that he will. And when it's done, we know that he did. God used what they had available. And to them, it seemed like nothing. But to God, it was a valuable tool. Because he doesn't call the qualified. He didn't call people who knew how to do it. He didn't call people who already had a plan. He didn't call people who felt like they could tackle it. He called people that had no idea they were about to hear from him. I bet if you ask the disciples later how they stretched out that food so far, they still wouldn't know. All they would know is that God provided and all we did was act in faith. And it means sometimes things that God asks us to do might not happen a second time because God is acting in that one moment. But just continue to be obedient. I'd like to call the worship team up now. I know I've been in both Moses and the disciples' shoes before, where God wants things that we think are too much for us to achieve. And that's pretty much truthfully because it really is too much for us to achieve. But here's the best part. We're not really achieving anything. It's really God doing all the work. I'm just a vessel. God is the one giving the words to Moses, giving him the power, and giving him the direction. All Moses has to do is go and say yes, and God will do the rest. The disciples didn't know how to stretch out the food they had, but God was able to provide what they needed for the crowd. They just had to follow Jesus' instruction and let him act. God is able. We are his vessels. Allow God to use what you have in your hands at this moment, and he'll blow your expectations out of the water and show you his goodness, and he'll show you his power in those moments. God is calling you to something today, so let him qualify you. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that we can do really nothing apart from you. So as we walk humbly in your word and walk humbly towards what you've called us to do, to talk to that person, to restore that relationship, to just do whatever it is that you've called us to do, that we would just give you a brave yes and follow you to the best of our ability to know that you are going to make the difference anyway. And anything we do is just really going along for the ride. So, Lord, we just pray that we be obedient and aware of what it is you're calling us to. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand again this morning. We're going to sing the chorus, Jesus, All for Jesus. And just commit everything to God this morning. Whatever it is that we have in our hand, that we can give it to him.